If you will, turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to continue our new series. If you weren't here last week because of fall break, we began a new series. We came out of the book of Acts, and through that study in the book of Acts, it kind of led me down this road, this call to die, looking at Paul as he was coming off of his second missionary journey and heading back to Jerusalem. And all the church and all of his friends were encouraging him not to go back to Jerusalem. And he told them that, you know, he was willing to go to Jerusalem, even if it was, you know, if it caused his death, he was prepared to follow Christ wherever he was leading. And it got me thinking about this. And it's been a tough week this week, because once you start down this road of this calling that Christ has placed on your life, you really start getting your eyes open to things that are there that shouldn't be there, and energy that is expended on things that really you shouldn't worry a whole lot about. And I've just kind of been examining my life, going over this thing, this call that we have to not admire Jesus, but this call to die to self so that we can grasp more of who Jesus is. At the book of Acts, we saw two things came into my life from that. Number one, this study and this look at Jesus looking at this calling that he placed on people's life to give up of themselves. Last week, we looked at this call to deny self, take up your cross, and follow him. And that was kind of the cost. He said, hey, if you want to be a disciple, that's not a salvation. It wasn't a calling unto salvation. It's calling unto disciples. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, you must do these three things: deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. And we looked at that, and this is more of a in-depth thing individually, not just this broad thing of the things we have to do, but this calling that we have inside of our life. The other thing that came out of the book of Acts is this desire to look at the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday nights in here at 5:30. Or 6:30, excuse me. We're looking at the Holy Spirit and the attributes of it and what it means and how it should change our lives. And so I encourage you, if you're not anywhere on Wednesdays, to come give it a try as we continue through that. But in John chapter 12, we're going to read verses 20 through 26, and then we'll kind of break down one of these verses, and then we'll look at it, obviously, in context of what's going on there. So John chapter 12, starting in verse 20, says this: Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered to them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, but it remains alone, if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And in this text, what you see is you see these Greeks are coming to Jesus and imploring of him about some things. Now, to understand the context and the content of what's going on here, the Greeks are seeking out Jesus at the height of his ministry. All right? At this moment in time in the history of Jesus, it's not going to be any greater than this moment right here, worldly looking. Now, there's going to be a coming moment that's even greater for us, and it's what God's been called, what Jesus was called to from his birth. But in this moment, looking at it from the world's perspective, this is the epitome, the height of Jesus' ministry. If you look up in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, we see that it says this: On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written on him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason, all the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." And so the Greeks follow that. It says, now, after that, there were some Greeks among those who were going up. Now that all that happened, these Greeks show up, and they want to have a conversation with Jesus. And you start seeing that the reason they want to have a conversation with Jesus is because he is at this moment in his ministry where everybody is praising him, everybody's glorifying him. This is Palm Sunday. He's walking into Jerusalem with people throwing their coats down and palm branches down, and they're shouting, "Hosanna!" It's not going to get any better than this. So the Greeks show up, and they want to talk to Jesus in the midst of all of this. You see, because Jesus entered into Jerusalem with a parade and with shouts. The Pharisees were upset at the whole process. They even said in there, the whole world has gone after him. You can just hear the defeat in their voice and what they said. Why? Why were the Pharisees defeated? Why were everybody so excited? Because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and people showed up to see this man that could raise people from the dead. And he's walking into Jerusalem with this parade of people. He's walking into Jerusalem almost as a conquering king. And the Greeks wanted to know what was going on. And they wanted a part of that. And so they sought out Jesus at the height of his ministry. And they're taken to Jesus. And they ask him some things. You see, the Greek seeking led them to something that they didn't expect. See, Jesus replies to them, and Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, I would imagine that this is received differently than what Jesus was saying. All right? You ever had somebody tell you, "You're hearing me, but you're not hearing me"? All right, I'm telling you, but you're not listening to what I'm saying. Jesus said, "Now is the time for me to be glorified." Now, I would imagine these Greeks look at all that happened. They see the parade. They see Jesus entering into Jerusalem triumphantly. They see him on the back of a donkey. They see all these things. And they're saying to themselves, if it's going to get better than this, I can't wait. If he's going to be glorified more than he is right now, it's going to be amazing. I want to be a part of this. But four of us that know the history of what's going to happen, it's going to turn out a little different than they expected, right? It's going to be a little different glorified than the Greeks are expecting. You see, Jesus goes on there. I imagine they love verse 23, but 24 probably started giving them concern when Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." I would imagine that the Greeks have a hard time drawing a line from the first verse 23 to verse 24. He's talking about being glorified. Now he's talking about death. What's going on here? Not 100% sure what's going on here. To me, what Jesus is talking about when he's glorified, when he says, it's time for me to be glorified, the only way to glorify ourselves is do the will of the Father, right? What was the purpose and plan of Jesus from the foundation of the earth? To be raised up on a cross for the death of our sins. The glorification in which Jesus was talking about was him being raised up as a sacrifice for us. Do you think that's how the Greeks heard it? Do you think that's what the Greeks were thinking about in this context? Do you even think the disciples were thinking that? Now, I imagine they were all excited about how popular Jesus was. And they couldn't wait for the ministry that was going to come and the many of people that was going to be changed and radically transformed. And all this comes collapsing down in a few hours. See, they love verse 23, but they started struggling with verse 24. And then he gets to verse 25, and he says this, "Those who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." Not only did Jesus go from saying, oh, it's time for me to be glorified, in which he was, again, referencing the cross and being risen up, raised up on the cross, but he starts going then into a seed must fall and be buried and die so that it can produce grain. But then he starts talking about how if we want our life, we got to lose it. And we will, if we love our life, then we lose it. Or that we won't lose, all this kind of stuff. Here's the problem with this verse. We lose a little bit of meaning in the English version. Because in the Greek version of these words, there's two different words for life. You see, the one word translates breath or soul, such as God breathed life into man. All right? It's this part of humanity that exists in eternity. All right? Our bodies will die. We will be buried. But there is something that exits the body to be present with the Lord, correct? And what we're talking about there is the soul, the breath. The other word used there translates the state of living. It's just talking about being alive. Just living your life. Just having breath in your lungs and moving around in this body. That's what it's talking about. So what is this verse saying? Verse 25, he who loves his life, his soul, loses it. And he who hates his life in this world, life there again means soul, will keep it. To life, which means the act of living, eternal. So if you break down that verse, this is what it means. If we cling to our life as if the supreme value is life itself and the things that we do, we will end up dead like a seed that is never planted. But if we see that Christ is supremely valuable and the most important thing in our life, then we will be willing to lose whatever it takes to gain more of him. It's saying that we must give up of ourselves to gain more of who Christ is. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, Jesus tells people that he must increase and we must decrease. We must see him as valuable and us as less valuable. So the question that we have today is not, the question is, what are we willing to let die first? Our soul or the things on this earth that we enjoy? Would y'all agree with me? There's a lot of people giving up of their soul so they can gain more of the world, more riches, more acceptance. More of this, more of that. At the cost of what? At the cost of the thing that we should hold most dear. Christ Jesus. See, verse 25 is this calling for us to imitate Christ. He says, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. And he goes on in verse 26, says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And we start seeing the breakdown of what Jesus is saying in these verses, that if you die to self, you gain me. Now, I think we could go back, verse 24, and I want to end the last few minutes we have just focusing on this. See, verse 24 starts off with, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, number one, you need to understand, anytime Jesus repeats a word, it's there to draw your attention to what he's fixing to say. For some people, if you want to go old type school, it would be like, hear ye, like, listen to what I'm saying. For us, in my family, it's not really a word. It's more of a snap. Hey, I'm talking. Pay attention to me. That's what Jesus is doing in this trick. When he says, truly, truly, he's saying, listen to what I'm saying. Parents, y'all ever done that? y'all ever said, stop talking and listen to me? That's what Jesus said. Truly, truly, what I want to tell you is this right here. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the grain of wheat. He was sent into this world. He died on a cross. He was buried for 3 days. And from that, fruit spread across this world. I stand before you today with the fruit of Christ in my life, not because he lived on this earth, but because he died on the cross. So number one, we need to understand the grain of wheat is Jesus. And the sacrifice was his death, and the being put in the dirt was his tomb. And then praise God, from that he resurrected, and for the resurrection came the power of growth into the people around him. We went through the book of Acts watching the Holy Spirit grow these seeds and watching this seed reproduce itself. But it brings us to me and to you. Because Jesus Christ was the grain of wheat, he produced fruit that became me. And now I stand here today with an option. God has placed things in my life, and I can either hold on to them or I can bury them. I can live for myself or I can live for him. I'm not much of a gardener. Y'all know I tried to garden for the first time this year. Didn't go so well. Didn't kill anything. Didn't grow anything either, but didn't kill anything. I got a watermelon about that big. I don't know. But I have learned one thing. You're not going to grow anything if you don't put it in the dirt. Seeds aren't designed to exist outside of soil, right? The nature of which God created is to be buried. And once buried, it dies. And once it dies, it produces something different. So a seed becomes a plant. It's amazing, right? I mean, it's truth, but it's amazing. Same sense when it comes to our life. If Christ has put things in our life, it's up to us to determine what to do with those things. And we live in a world and a society where everybody wants to hang on to everything that they have. They want to exist outside of everybody else. And they just want to do for themselves and let everybody else do for themselves. And what we find is selfishness. You walk into church today and somebody says, "Hey, Chris, how are you doing?" The easiest response is to say, "I'm fine. Everything's great." But I've learned as a human being over my 43 years of experience, there's one thing I know about everybody in this room. It's not fine. It's not great. Life is hard. Life is tough. And we've got to a point and a moment in church in which we no longer want to put our burdens or our struggles out there for people to know and to experience. So we bury them deep inside of ourselves. And I'm telling you that what God has placed in our life is not meant to be buried inside of us. It's been meant to be buried inside of our faith. So God gives us gifts and he gives us talents. And what we do with those gifts and talents oftentimes is hoard all the acknowledgement and everything for ourselves instead of putting it in the ground and see what happens. Now there's people in this room today that are struggling and hurting. And we want to come to church and we want to put a good brave foot forward or face forward, whatever you call it. They want everybody to think everything's great, because if we're not great and we're not perfect, then we're worse than everybody else around. The fact of the matter is, I don't believe Jesus Christ came to this earth to die on a cross for our sins, for us to walk around and lie to people that everything is great and everything is perfect. Because I don't believe it to be so. If everything is great and everything's perfect on this side of eternity, what do we got to look forward to when we get on the other side of eternity? So for just a moment, let's be honest with ourselves. And let's say that life is not perfect. Life is not great. I have struggles. I have frustrations. I don't understand why, who, what, when, where, and how of every situation in my life. Can we pretend that that's how it is for just a moment? And we come to this understanding. We look at Jesus saying, we must take that grain and we must let it fall to the ground and be buried so that it can produce fruit. You know what that tells me, Chris, if you don't mind me using you as an example? The longer Chris holds on to his burdens, the longer his burdens stay outside the dirt. But the moment Chris falls on his face before God, says, God, I can't handle this. I need you to work in this situation. Bury this in the ground. And at that moment, fruit starts producing from the burdens of Chris's life. So what are we doing when we hang on to our burdens? We don't allow the things to fall from our life and let them penetrate the ground around us. We hold on to ourselves the things we're supposed to turn loose of. What do people live for today? Money? Prestige? Popularity? Acceptance? What is the American dream? Big houses? Fancy cars? Nice clothes? Have you ever wanted something really, really bad and you work, and you work, and you work, and you achieve it? And the moment you get it, you instantly regret it. When I was in college, I wanted this car. Didn't mind that I had paid off my car, had no car payments, hadn't had car payments for 4 or 5 years. This new car came out and I wanted it. Traded my car in, I bought it. On the ride home from the dealership, when I should be happy and ecstatic and fired up about how awesome this is that I have this new car, all that I could think about was in about 30 days, I was going to get something in the mail. And I was no longer going to enjoy that car for the 4 years that I financed it. I had instant regret. I called them and asked if I could come back, and they wouldn't let me. Instantly regretted it. Why? Because we, as human beings, are not designed for this world. We're not designed to have these accomplishments on this side of eternity. We're designed to give up of ourselves for the sake of others. And that's a foreign concept in our world today. It's a foreign concept in our churches today that we don't come to church to get something for ourselves. We come to church to give for somebody else. We must be grains of wheat that fall to the earth and die. Why? So that Christ can grow inside of us. The more our life is consumed with us, the less our life is able to be consumed with Jesus Christ. And so today there's a calling on our life that each and every person in here today to start examining your life and seeing the things that you're spending too much time, too much energy, too much money, too much focus. Those things must go. Why? Because there's more important things in life. Guys, I don't know about y'all watching. I don't watch a whole lot of news, but it's hard to get away from it when you see attacks happening here and this happening there and this going on here. And it really starts putting in perspective how serious things are all across the world. And that pales in comparison to some of the decisions I'm making on a weekly basis. And some of the things that I'm spending my time on a weekly basis. They're not that serious. So what's today about? This morning I believe God's calling us to turn loose of the supreme value that we've placed on our life on this earth and replace it with the value of our relationship with Christ. Things in our life must die so that Christ can truly be who he's meant to be in our lives. Who is Jesus to you? You know who Jesus is to me? He's the Son of God. Came to this earth, died on a cross to offer me salvation and forgiveness that I did not earn, that I do not deserve, and will never earn or will never deserve it. He is supposed to be the most important person in my life. He is supposed to be the person in which I spend the most amount of time with. He is the person that's supposed to direct my steps and my paths and the decisions that I make. And in that statement, I told you who he was and who he's supposed to be. Jesus is and always will be my Savior. But now it's up to me to start making the other things true. And I think that calling goes for each and every one of us. Let's listen to it one last time before we close. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Are you producing fruit today? Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.